Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness, for the example our Lord Jesus set us to live by. And we pray that as we look into some difficult issues today, that you would give us your wisdom and your love and compassion and that desire for godliness in ourselves and in our church. For your glory. Amen. It was on November the 12th, 2012, when the then Prime Minister Julia Gillard announced that she was recommending to the Governor General the creation of a Royal Commission into institutional responses to child sex abuse. The commission was duly set up, and its brief has been to examine the history of abuse in educational institutions, religious groups, sporting organisations, state institutions, and youth organisations. So far, the Royal Commission has held 1,677 private sessions. It has received 1,632 written accounts and held 13 public hearings. Justice Peter McClellan, Commission Chair, said, "It took victims on average 22 years to disclose the abuse, with men taking longer than women." He went on to say that the commission would need an additional 2 years to complete its task and identified a further 70 areas that required public hearings. The experience in Ireland is it took a lot longer than people thought. The commission there into abuse in the Catholic Church in Ireland started in 1996 and ended in 2006. Took 10 years. I wouldn't be surprised if that was the case here. People need that time to respond. And if anyone here has been hurt in any way in the past, one is mindful of that. And there's a telephone number at the end of our service on the screen for you to take note of. In its interim report handed down last month, it was revealed that there had been allegations of child sexual abuse at more than 1,000 institutions across Australia, and that one in four child abusers have been members of the clergy or other religious organisations. All of us are sickened and outraged by any case of child abuse, but when it is perpetrated by those who profess to be part of the Christian community, we are especially horrified and deeply saddened. There really aren't words to express how we feel about such an appalling abuse of trust at the very hands of the people children should have been able to count on and depend on for safety and protection. It is the worst kind of betrayal and cruelty. The result for the church, whatever the denomination, for all Christian churches in Australia, are tainted by this. The response is a very understandable lack of trust from the public towards the church as an institution, and deep disappointment and shock that the very people who claim to have high and moral and ethical standards should be so utterly failing to meet them. The evidence of research since the Royal Commission began reveals something of the impact of the Royal Commission on attitudes to the church and to Christianity. It is not the only factor, but clearly a prime one. In late 2011, just 2 years ago, so 3 years ago, 60.9% of Australians, 11.4 million, identified themselves as Christian, with just 29.2%, 5.5 million, saying they had no religious affiliation. But in the last quarter of 2013, 52% of Australians, 10.2 million, identified themselves as Christian, while 37.6%, 7.3 million, said they had no religious affiliation, a rise of 1.8 million in those who say they have no religious affiliation, a swing of 8%. a loss to the Christian community, a gain for those who want nothing to do with the Christian community. Norman Morris, communications director of Roy Morgan Research, says, "The recent trend coincides with the public pressure for, launch of, and media attention given to the Royal Commission, which has as one focus alleged crimes by religiously affiliated personnel and cover-ups by church organizations." I'm now going to show the first of three DVD excerpts from Carl Farce's series, Towards Belief. We'll now see and hear some public response to the Royal Commission, and that is followed by an interview with Professor Dale Kuane in the USA, who brings home to us the awful truth of abuse in the church, something that he himself experienced.
Particularly disappointed at the way the churches have tried, haven't really reacted in a transparent way to try and address those issues that they're trying to bury, and I think that is really, you know, quite poor, and the people in the organisations who did that should be, you know, I mean, those organisational parts of it should be fixed up somehow or other.
Well, it makes me think badly of those church leaders, obviously, and the people who protect the church leaders when they should be brought to justice, really.
That the whole idea of faith and it being so prestigious, it's kind of ruined by these priests and things who are abusing, like doing all these human rights issues.
To blame the religion for what individuals do is very... I mean, I'm also involved in scouting, so blame scouts for, you know, some particular leaders do. I mean, when you do checks and everything, then I mean, you can't... The association can't be held responsible for everybody's actions. They can only do their best to prevent it and hope that it doesn't come through, but you can never guarantee anything in life.
My mom had called and said that a really good friend of mine from college had tried to commit suicide. And I mean, I was shocked, and she proceeded to explain the situation. He was somebody who had been sexually abused by his pastor for 2 decades, and he finally decided to go forward, to go to the church. This particular pastor was extraordinarily well-loved, not only in his church, but throughout the entire denomination, one of the most respected pastors that there was. So he went to the church. His father was chair of the church. He went to the church, explained what had happened. The pastor said that he'd been counseling this individual for several years. This was all part of his pathology, and the church and his father didn't believe him. So he tried to commit suicide. My mother asked me, "What do you think?" And I said, without a pause, I said, "He's telling the truth, because it happened to me." And that happened to me when I was in 7th grade at Bible camp. That camp pastor was my pastor. And for all those years, it had never been part of my consciousness until that phone call.
Some of the hardest moments of my life.
In Matthew 18, Jesus spells out very directly and clearly just what he thinks of those who would lead any child into sinful action. He doesn't mince his words. It would be better for him to have a large millstone round his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Matthew 18, verse 6. Children are vulnerable and dependent, just like Dale in the clip was saying, just grade 7. They look to adults for love, protection, and guidance. As Jesus makes plain, they have a very precious place in God's heart. And the Bible has many instances where children demonstrate their ability to serve God in amazing ways. There's Samuel. He thinks it's Eli calling him. But Eli senses, no, it's God calling you, Samuel. And Samuel, when he hears God's voice, he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." There's David, the youngest of 8 brothers, chosen by God to be the king of Israel when just a young teenager. There's the boy who in faith brought his picnic lunch to Jesus, just 5 small loaves and 2 fish. That gift to Jesus fed 5,000 plus. Had any adult brought their lunch to Jesus that day? Children are so trusting, full of hope, and sometimes have a faith that puts grown-ups to shame. Think of David's attitude to Goliath compared to everyone else, all the grown-ups. He was fearless. It's an enormous privilege, isn't it, for all of us to work with children at any time, to raise children, to teach them in Sunday school, give them fun activities, host Going Bananas, and equip them for a life of faith. Paul could write to Timothy of the Christian example given to Timothy by his mother and grandmother. How from infancy, he writes, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Children are precious to God, and their faith is precious to God. And so for that trust in the church to be so horrendously betrayed is truly a blasphemy against God. We have to ask ourselves, how did it get to this? How could those in some leadership role and claiming to be Christian behave in this way? Professor Patrick Parkinson, professor of law at Sydney University, and a committed Christian who has played a significant part in the lead-up to the Royal Commission, speaks of the darkness of the human heart. Parkinson points to the ability of abusers to rationalize their behavior, to groom not only the children, but often the adults, the parents, the family, the friends. And so they'll say, I know that person. He couldn't possibly have done that. Parkinson also draws attention to the readiness of some churches to be too willing to forgive when maybe there's remorse, but really no repentance whatsoever. And very often it's been dealt with in-house and there's not been an automatic contact with the police as there should have been. One retired Catholic bishop, Geoffrey Robinson, we'll see him in a clip a little later. He's been a brave voice in the whole debate and argues that not allowing Catholic priests to marry has been wrong. He says for celibacy to be an essential requirement for Catholic priests is inappropriate. He says he would very much like to have married and believes it would have made him a better person, added to which he says, if you're a better person, you'll be a better priest. I believe he has a very valid point. And in 1 Timothy 4, the scriptures there bear him out on the dangers of forbidding Christians to marry. But I've no wish to be partisan. Yes, the Catholic Church is under very serious scrutiny. And in fact, this coming week, Cardinal George Pell will be interviewed by video link from the Vatican by the Commission. I've no wish to be partisan because we know that the Anglican Church too is involved. For example, the Anglican Children's Home in Grafton Diocese in Queensland is part of the Commission's investigation. One of the heartbreaking features of the abuse scandal are some of the long-term effects of the abuse that the interim report has detailed. These include physical and mental damage, failed relationships, limited education and career prospects, and also, tragically, suicide. We now hear from Dr. Keith Condy, an Anglican, and Bishop Geoffrey Robinson, the retired Catholic bishop, for their response to the victims of abuse.
Some of the hardest moments of my life have been... I get a bit emotional at this. Sitting in lounge rooms of parents whose children have been abused by someone from the church. It's just horrific. It is so horrific. And the pain and the heartache that causes to those parents and it's caused to those children and just the ripple effects of that. It is just so horrible. And in that situation, I just want to say what I have said. I've said, I'm so, so sorry that this occurred under our watch. And it is a terrible evil.
If anyone had asked me over all those years, did this and this happen, I'd have had to say yes. But if anyone had asked me, were you ever sexually abused, I'd probably have said no. I obviously couldn't cope with it. And my response was somehow to put it up in the attic of my mind. It was never a repressed memory. It was always there. But I couldn't deal with it. And there was no help in those days. There was no chance of getting near any therapy. So you just got on with life. And it was only when I was talking to victims myself in numbers that I'd be saying to myself, yes, I've been there, I know that. And then I took it down and looked at it. And then I did get some therapy. And that helped me greatly to realize what had happened, to realize some of the effects it had been having for 50 years in my life, some profound effects, but which I'd been unaware of until that time.
When you were talking to families and victims of abuse, knowing your own history, as you became aware of it, what was that experience like for you personally?
Between victims and bishops, there's been a fair amount of us and them. And the unique position I was in, I was both us and them. And I couldn't walk away from either. So I found that difficult when people would not treat me as an individual. I was simply the bishop to be attacked.
It's a remarkable testimony that he was on both sides of the divide in that. The model of godly, Christ-like living that Christian leaders are to exemplify is clearly stated in 1 Timothy 4 when Paul writes to Timothy, leader of the church in Ephesus, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That is the Christian leader's calling. The great Scottish pastor of the 19th century, Murray McShane, once declared, "What my people need is my holiness." Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." 1 Timothy 4:16. And notice how Paul puts life before doctrine. If the leader's life doesn't match what he or she teaches, the doctrine, then the teaching will have no power or authority, and it should not. That's a stark message to all of us in any form of Christian leadership. Of course, we're not perfect. Of course, we're sinful and we'll let God down at times. But we're to aim constantly at righteousness in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. That's all that God asks. He knows we're sinful. He wants us, though, to have our eye on a godly life and to wake up each day and to say to ourselves, I want to honor Christ today. If ever there was a time for Christian leaders in Australia to be giving this holy conduct top priority, surely it must be now. Australian Christians cannot and must not fail this nation and its people, people for whom Christ died and whom he longs to draw to himself. And so could we have our third clip, please?
Have you come to the point where you've been able to forgive? Not yet. And the reason I say not yet is because I've never cried. So I don't think until I cry, I'm probably forgiven. What I can say is that I never equated that pastor's actions with Jesus Christ. And I've never equated it with the church. And so while I can understand why people would be angry at the church and angry at God for these things that happened to me or to anybody else, this is not what God wants. This was an abomination. When the scripture speaks about hell, I have no problem with hell. Maybe I should, but I don't. But the reality is that it's never changed my understanding of the fact that I need God, that this world needs God, and that this world needs Christ. for all of us that are in the midst of this, we need to find a way forward because it just eats us alive. I'm not shaking because I'm cold. I want to come to the place where I forgive because I'm the one that's suffering until I do.
A very honest reflection. And our prayer must be that in the light of the Royal Commission, people will begin to see things as Professor Dale Coane longs that they do, that they will see that what has happened is not a reflection on the uniqueness and centrality of Jesus. It's nothing to do with him. Rather, it's all about the failure of some of those who profess to serve him. Professor Coane saw that for himself. He'd been so badly let down by an abusive pastor, but he wonderfully never lost his trust in Jesus and his knowledge that we all need Jesus in our lives. And so the focus now comes to all Christian people to make that Jesus known and to live lives worthy of him, to comfort the victim, to pray for them, to welcome them into our church. Paul, writing to the Christians at Ephesus, says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." One of the ways that we will demonstrate our love for righteousness and holiness is to protect the children in our churches and to ensure to the very best of our ability that none of them comes to harm under our watch. The Anglican Diocese of Melbourne, led by Archbishop Philip Freer, like all the other Anglican dioceses across Australia, have put stringent protocols in place, including a safeguarding of children policy for all churches. In fact, we are reviewing ours tomorrow evening at Parish Council. And so we should be, updating, reviewing. Is there more we could be doing to protect our children? There's also the vetting and checks of anyone seeking to work with children in the diocese and wishing to hold a position of leadership. Clergy moving to a new appointment are required to have an in-depth police check, which is very thorough and painstakingly conducted. No clergy should have any problem with that. They should welcome it. I think we should all be very grateful that in the past few years, the safeguarding of children has been given such a priority by the Anglican Church, with mandatory in-service training for all those working with children. And in terms of wider society, there's also now a heightened awareness of those unsavory characters in our society who are looking to get opportunities to be near children, perhaps working in a school or an orphanage or in a church environment or somewhere similar. In a church many years ago, we had one such try and infiltrate our children's work. He was dealt with. This awareness makes it harder for consistent abuse to occur. That is one good thing to come out, I think, of the Royal Commission. I'm sure you'd agree. But clearly, we'd be very foolish to be in any way complacent or to think that things that the Royal Commission has uncovered could never occur again. Just these past few weeks in South Australia, a trusted family's care worker has been arrested for heinous crimes against children. The work goes on. And so what must we do in closing? We must be prayerful. We must be godly. We must be extra vigilant. We must be supportive of those teams working out there with our children right now, praying for them, supporting them, helping them. And let's be grateful to God for the enormous blessing. Bev pointed to this at the start of our service. Let's be grateful to God for the enormous blessing that the children and young people bring Dis and Alfreds. They're a joy to us, aren't they? Wonderful. Let us take to heart the words of Jesus. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Let's take very good care of them. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are very, very sorry for offences made against children in the name of the church here in Australia. And this has happened elsewhere in our world too. It grieves us to the core. We pray for all those who are victims of such abuse, for those who've lost trust in the church, in God, in Jesus as a result, for the families, friends and community affected. And Lord God, we pray that you would surround them even now with your love, and that others who've endured abuse would have the strength and courage to come forward. We pray for any perpetrators of such abuse still active in our world to be apprehended and brought to justice. We pray for ourselves and for this church. Please protect this church. Help us to be watchful and prayerful. We thank you for our children and young people. We pray we would take very good care of them for their safety and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.